to drive to the local park. And I just wanted to take my basketball and go shoot a few hoops. And I ended up shooting baskets with a guy a few years older than me who eventually started sharing with me how shortly after he had gone off to college, he had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He shared with me how his relationship with God had changed his life. I ended up responding by telling him about, I knew a girl from my swim team that I went to church with one time. And I told him about how I had gone to a school that had what I referred to as religious classes that we were required to take. And I think I probably talked to him about how I prayed sometimes and that sort of thing, and almost trying to impress this guy that I was what, again, I would refer to at the time as religious too. But my perspective was pretty much that if you intellectually believed in God and you didn't do anything too bad, then you would be in good shape with God. That was my perspective at the time. I realize now that this guy, looking back on it, had shared his testimony with me and the gospel as well. For whatever reason, I listened respectfully, and I really liked the guy. He was super nice, and I enjoyed playing basketball with him. But I pretty much thought, you know, concerning that God stuff, I had it all together. I was good. I also, now as I look back on it, because I never, you know, had further interaction with the guy. I mean, it was just kind of a random encounter at the park. We hung out for a half hour, and I didn't really end up running into him again. But I look back on it, I wonder, I'll bet you that guy prayed for me. I bet you he specifically prayed that I would come to truly know Jesus someday, not just intellectually and not just on the basis of doing more good than bad, but rather on truly having a heartfelt faith in Jesus. Well, a few years later, I'm a freshman in college at Purdue University. I receive a phone call from a guy who identifies with, he calls himself a college campus minister. I didn't really know what a college campus minister was, but he said he was talking with students in the dorm where I lived about their thoughts about God and about spiritual things, and he asked me, he says, can I set up a time to meet with you and talk to you for about 10 minutes? At the time of my life, I was quite curious about God at that point, a couple years later, and had actually gone through a few challenges with my swimming and with some of my classes and just missed home a lot. And I was definitely in a place of feeling a lot more broken and even facing some confusion. And so this came as welcome news that somebody wanted to talk to me about God and spiritual things. So I was eager to talk with him, and I set up a time. When we met, he shared with me about who Jesus was, what he did, and how I could truly come into a relationship with God by asking forgiveness for my sins and placing my faith in him, and that it wasn't about just doing more good than bad. I realized that God had a plan for me to know him as I look back on it. God had a plan for me to know him, and that I indeed was brought to a place where I needed him and I wanted him in my life. That day, I responded in faith and repentance and received the gift of God's love and forgiveness. That day, talking with that college campus minister in February of the spring of 1989 is when I believe I became truly a Christian. There are many other things that happened in my life before leading up to this time that I responded to the gospel in faith. There's many other things I could share with you. There's plenty of people that I knew who were Christians. There were aspects of Christianity I had learned about. There are even several times I had attended church, though I wasn't a regular attender. At that point in my life, I realized that true fulfillment was lacking. And so many of the things I had looked to in my life to give me fulfillment were no longer satisfying me. They were coming up short. And I was starting to see then, and I can especially see now, that all the events in my life had God's hand on it. God was at work. God was working in my life to prepare me to come into a relationship with him. God was drawing me to himself. God put people in my path, like the guy at the park, some of my friends from swimming, and others who talked to me about Jesus. And God especially used circumstances in my life to humble me, to break me of some of my pride and arrogance, and to make me realize that I truly needed God in my life, that I needed to experience his love and forgiveness, and that I needed to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as I look back in my life, it sure seems that God had a plan for me to come into a relationship with Him. I can see Him orchestrating things now. And to come to experience His salvation through the Son of the Most High, Jesus. You know, the Bible clearly conveys to us that God indeed does have a plan to bring salvation to people through Jesus Christ. God is not someone who's disconnected from the world or from our lives. It's not like He just created things and just stepped back and said, okay, let's see what happens. No, God is intricately involved in the details of the world and in our lives. And one major way that God has done this, especially, is by entering the world, by Himself coming to us in the flesh, in His coming in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to hear more about the coming of Christ into this world as the birth of Jesus is foretold in the passage that we're going to see. And we're going to see how this is the next step in the plan God has to work in people's lives and to bring people into a right relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. So with that said, let's pray, and then let's read Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You for this passage that tells us the next step in Your plan to bring people to You. Teach us from it, Lord. And thank You for coming to us. Thank You for what Jesus has done and who He is and what it means to us today. Teach us Your ways, Lord, that we might walk in Your truth. Unite our hearts to fear Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read verses 26 through 38 from the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The primary point that we can see in this section of Scripture here at the beginning of the Gospel according to Luke is that God has a plan He progressively fulfills to bring salvation to people through Jesus Christ. God has a plan He progressively fulfills to bring salvation to people through Jesus Christ. Now, if you were with us last week, or if you can look back at the section now in Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25, you might notice some parallels in the passage we just read here in 26 through 38 with what we saw last week in chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. For example, in both passages, we see the angel Gabriel. He comes and he shares a message from God. In both passages, the angel tells both Zechariah and Mary not to be afraid. Then a message is given to each of them in both passages about the birth of a child, a son. The child's name is given, And some details about what the child's mission or purpose will be are revealed. There are also some differences, though. You may have noticed some of those differences. Zechariah, that we saw last week, is a priest, and he's in the midst of doing some important ministry in the major city of Jerusalem with a large public crowd waiting outside as he goes in and burns incense in the temple. In our passage this morning, Mary is a young woman in a relatively small and rural city called Nazareth, apparently with no one else around. When Zechariah hears of God's plan from the angel Gabriel, we saw last week, he has a question that clearly expresses his doubt and even perhaps some degree of unbelief at what he's hearing. But when Mary hears of God's plan in our passage this morning from the angel Gabriel, she merely asks a question of how it will happen, but then says, "Let it be to me according to your word." There's also a pretty significant difference in the children that will be born. The child born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, John, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The child born to Mary is described as great in and of himself. He's also described as the Son of the Most High, as someone who will reign forever, someone who is holy, and someone who is the Son of God. But when we put both passages together, what's especially clear in both passages is that God is a plan that he initiates and that he progressively fulfills. And in this section, we see in verse 26 that the angel Gabriel is sent from God. So let's go through the details of our passage this morning. Verse 26, the angel Gabriel sent from God, and in the following verses it states that Mary is betrothed to Joseph. What was that? Well, that's similar to our day of what we think of when someone is engaged, but it's also very different. What was different about it is in Jewish custom, when someone was betrothed, it was a step further than engagement. It was like the person was legally married. They were considered husband and wife. However, they did not consummate the marriage. In other words, they did not have relations. Intimate relations is what I'm referring to. Until a ceremony that was typically about a year later. This is why Mary is still a virgin. It's important that Luke, who as the writer of this gospel, as we saw last week in the first four verses, investigated everything, we saw 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, in the first four verses, says he investigated everything carefully. And he makes it clear that Joseph is a descendant of David. That's King David, that he's a descendant of. And by being Joseph's wife, Mary and any children they would have would become a part of this family line, the family line of David. So Jesus would become part of this family lineage of David, even though Joseph was not the one who conceived Jesus. And the following verses then tell us that the angel greets Mary, calms her fears, and then he tells her more specifically about the plan that God has. Mary has found favor with God, and she will bear a son named Jesus. Verse 30 and through 33, the plan of God is made more clear as he tells her in advance who her son will be and what he will do. Her son will be great. Her son will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, there's something very special about this child. Let me continue to explain. To understand more about these verses 30 through 33, where it tells us about Jesus and what he will do, it's helpful to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here we see, especially in verses 8 through 16 of 2 Samuel 7, God establishing his covenant with David, where he states that David's house and his kingdom will endure forever, and that his throne will be established forever. How would David's house and throne reign forever? does not seem possible for someone who's a human being. It would be possible through the descendant of David, who would be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. He would be the one who would live and reign forever. That covenant is referring to the descendant of David, Jesus. So we see God had a plan from long ago. And now, just prior to this child being born, he's saying, my plan from long ago is about to take place. It's being progressively fulfilled. The next steps in the plan are coming. You're going to be the mother of this child, he says to Mary through the angel Gabriel. God had a plan for Jesus to come, and Jesus would be from the family line of David, and he would reign forever. And the angels telling Mary, all of these truths will be fulfilled in her son. Incredible. Mary asks, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I don't think Mary has significant doubt here. I think she's just curious. You know, Zechariah seemed to have some doubt to it, but I think in the context here where she says, let it be according to your word, that she ends her conversation with the angel with, I think she's just curious. How can this be? Like, kind of confused about that. I'm a virgin. How so? Because anything like this has ever happened in the history of the world. I mean, the angel Gabriel is telling her something, is about to reveal to her something incredibly miraculous that God is going to do. Gabriel reassures her and gives her some details explaining a miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. This word translated overshadow is used to define the very presence of God. Sorry, I'm just double-checking something here. Yes. So the word overshadow is this idea that the very presence of God will be there with her. And in this miraculous way, the child that Mary will bear will be a holy child, the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus will be fully God and fully man. And we need to understand that Jesus existed before being born, because he's God. In the beginning of the book of Colossians, for example, it tells us that Jesus is before all things. Jesus being God has always been and always will be throughout all eternity. But God's plan is that he would come and take on our likeness. He would come in the flesh. He would humble himself and come to earth as God incarnate in the flesh, and that's what's being spoken of here. So verse 36 continues, after telling us more and reassuring Mary about what happened, he then tells her that, after he continues to Mary, he tells her that her relative Elizabeth, who's also pregnant, is also pregnant, and now she's in her sixth month, and she was barren. So there's another miraculous birth of sorts that's about to come. Mary's reminded then that nothing is impossible with God. Just as Elizabeth was barren and old and now a child, so also Mary, though a virgin, will be with child. And this is highlighting all that God has a plan. Mary's response is one of acceptance, one of submission to God's plan. And look, guys, I think this is important. I think this is important that we see Mary's heart of willingness and acceptance and submission here to God's plan. She wants God's will. This is not something being done against her wishes. This is something that she willingly receives from God and embraces this purpose and plan that God has. When she says these words, may it be done to me according to your word. So God knows in advance all that will happen. God has a plan, God initiates it, and he continues to progressively fulfill it here in our passage this morning. We saw a few weeks ago in the beginning of Luke how God unfolds his plan. what we saw initially, we saw that more last week as God unfolds his plan as the birth of John the Baptist is announced and then occurs. And here we see God continuing to unfold his plan and to fulfill it by announcing the birth of Jesus. So last week, birth of John the Baptist announced. This week, birth of Jesus announced. And he does this, as he does, he reveals to Mary through Gabriel that she will be the mother of Jesus. And clearly, Jesus will be greater than John. Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, the one who would fulfill the promise of the Davidic covenant. He's the descendant of David who would reign forever and whose kingdom would have no end. Jesus is holy, the Son of God. Well, what can we take from this passage? What are some takeaways for you and me today? Here we are, a couple thousand years later in Las Vegas. What does this have to do with us today? Let me suggest at least three applications. Number one, God wants us to know who he is and who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High. God's a God that wants us to know him. Look, without a right understanding of God, it's hard for us to properly know him and trust him. But with a right understanding of God, we can know him and trust him. So let's just look through the passage again that we read this morning, 26 through 38, and follow along with me as I just kind of name out the things that the passage tells us about who God is and who Jesus is. One, we see God is a God who graciously grants favor as he does this to Mary. He says she has favor with God. God is with his people. God comes to her and is going to be with her. God is the Most High. God is the sovereign Lord. And that word sovereign is not stated, but it's implied when it says the Lord God, which means God Almighty and his rule and reign forever. And the connection with the passage of 2 Samuel chapter 7 is evident that God is the sovereign Lord who rules and reigns forever. God is holy, we see here. We see that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. We see mention made that Jesus is holy. We see mention made that Jesus is given the throne of David and that as the sovereign Lord will reign forever with a kingdom that will have no end. And we see mentioned here that nothing is impossible with God. So who is God? All of these things and more. And it's significant that early here in the Gospel of Luke, he's establishing who God is and who Jesus is. All these truths about God, about Jesus, are here for us so we can properly know him. And these are also reasons we can trust him. You know, if you're interested in studying more about the attributes of God, these are the characteristics of God, things about who God is, let me mention to you, I went out to the library out in the lobby that we have available for you, and I just pulled out three books that are options for you if you're interested in digging in a little more just into the character of God, just into who God is, the characteristics of God. The first one I'm going to mention is a little lengthier than the other two. It's perhaps the most well-known of the three I'm about to share. It's really a classic. It's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I read this early in my Christian life, about within probably the first year and a half of becoming a Christian, and found it very helpful in my understanding of who God is. My personal favorite of the three, honestly, is The God You Can Know. It's a very concise, straightforward, actually not a super well-known book, but it is. There's a foreword by J.I. Packer, who wrote this book. And I just find this book very devotional, very practical. It's not a difficult read. It's a really enjoyable book you could do devotionally even. The God You Can Know by Dan DeHaan. And then lastly, another book that is very much a classic is called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier. So any of these three would be great. You can check it out at the library for free and bring it back when you're done. And I would encourage those to you. I'll put these back out at the library at the end of the message, or just come up and grab one for me if you're interested. So What can we take from this passage? Number one, that God wants us to know who he is and who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High. Second, God wants us to know that his plan of salvation will come through Jesus. God's revealing here what his plan is, specifically for salvation. He wants people, including you and me, to know that his plan of salvation will be accomplished and fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus, then, is the center of that plan of salvation. In fact, without Jesus, there is no salvation. There's no other Savior, there's no other way to God, and there's no other way to be saved. So don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your performance or in your abilities or in your own wisdom to save you, because it can't. Don't trust in your resources, don't trust in some other person, because it can't. Don't look outside of God's plan. Look to God's plan and to the one God says who will carry out his plan, the Son of the Most High, Jesus. As Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, will later write, after finishing the gospel according to Luke, would write of when Peter proclaims in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, quoting Peter, Luke writes this: "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Peter proclaimed that. Peter himself, one of the apostles, says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Acts 4, verse 12. So where should we look for salvation? Who or what should we trust in for salvation? Where should our hope, our strength, and our peace be found? Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And third, lastly, God wants us to know how he progressively fulfills his plan of salvation through Jesus. Here in this passage, we see the plan of God for salvation progressively take its next steps towards fulfillment. The birth of the one who would be the Savior, through whom salvation is to come, is foretold. For us today, Jesus has come, he's done his ministry, he's died on a cross for sin, and he's risen from the dead. He's progressively fulfilled the essential steps to accomplish salvation. We live in a time, we have the blessing and privilege of living on the other side of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the new covenant age, where now the Holy Spirit is sent to us, if we believe. We're on the other side of the fulfillment of the essential portions of God's plan of salvation, because so much has already been accomplished in the life and work of Christ. But there are still some things to be progressively fulfilled. For example, the gospel is still to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. See Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. God is still at work in the world and in the world around you to bring people to himself, to save people. God still calls you and me to be his messengers of this good news. God also calls you and me to keep growing in our relationship with him, to be his people, to live as his people, to follow him, to walk in righteousness, to be holy as he is holy, to pursue him. Jesus is also coming again, and with him he will bring a new heavens and a new earth. And God's plan of salvation through Jesus will be fully and finally fulfilled after Christ returns. So though what is most essential, the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, have already occurred, there are still some things to be progressively fulfilled in God's plan of salvation that we can look forward to and that we can be part of. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you turned to him? Have you received his love and forgiveness? If so, you've become a recipient, a beneficiary, if you will, in God's plan of salvation through Jesus. So love and live for him. Keep following him and help others to do the same. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us about your interaction here with Mary through the angel Gabriel, for revealing to her your plan of salvation through Jesus, Thank you that you progressively fulfill that plan and have fulfilled so much of it already that we can be the beneficiaries of the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. But thank you that there's still a finalization of that plan that is yet to come, as the gospel is to go forth, as you are still at work in people's lives to bring them into a relationship with you. Do that, Lord. And thank you that you're still at work in us to help us know you more, to help us live for you, that you're at work sanctifying us, making us more and more like you. And thank you that you're coming again to put a full and final end to all evil and to save us fully and finally once for all, to be with you for all eternity in the new heavens and new earth. So we thank you for this perfect plan of salvation that is centered upon Jesus, the Son of the Most High, the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. The one whose name there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And we pray in his mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we